Where's Daniel? That Daniel, the cat. You want to pray for us?
Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to walk into personal revival in a great way. Just pray your Holy Spirit loosen the spirit of revelation, open our eyes and ears, see what you have for us, see the greatness of your love, the greatness of your grace, what it really means to be in you, be with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for blessing Bishop Chuck, blessing our eyes to stay awake.
Amen. This is from 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. And again, in the alrighty. let me read a couple of things to you. Jesus wasn't just crucified for us. He was crucified as us. Our co-crucifixion was the death of the old self. Our co-resurrection and co-ascension with him, in him, means that we are fully resurrected with his ascended mind, his faith, his victory, his beliefs, his awareness, his authority, his intimate fellowship with the Father, and his wholeness is our wholeness. This one, I want to read this one to you too. Jesus assumed a human body because the human body needed to be redeemed. Jesus assumed the human mind because the human mind needed to be redeemed. Jesus assumed the human emotions because the human emotions needed to be redeemed. Jesus assumed the human will because the human will needed to be redeemed. In other words, Jesus assumed broken humanity so that broken humanity could be made whole in him. I like that. So I want to talk a little bit about just identity. And so TC's word today was awesome. And I know that God's been speaking that to her. But now I'm going to use phrases like who you are in Christ. Because when I talk about who you are in Christ, I'm talking about not who you are, but who you are in union with Christ. Okay? Because each of us are individuals, but you're not an you're an individual, but you're not an independent self because of your union with Christ. And so our identity is found in that relationship, in who he is, who we are in him, being placed into his life. And so if you take Kool-Aid mix and you put it in a thing of water, then there's this union. And so that Kool-Aid mix is in the water, but the water is in the Kool-Aid mix. There's a mutual indwelling. And so Jesus now, you have to understand this, hear what I say. Jesus finds his identity in you. I don't mean by that he finds his identity because he lives in you. He's clothed himself with your humanity. So part of his identity is also found in you. And your identity is now found in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is one of my favorite statements. This is Paul. He's going to talk about a, quote, third heaven experience he had. And he refers to himself in third person. But he says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Let me pull out my own Bible. I've got some references here. Again, let's see. 2 Corinthians 12. Excuse me while I do all my, get my stuff going. I love his statement. He says, I know a man in Christ. Now, this is how Paul saw himself. This was his self-consciousness. He was a man in Christ. That's his identity. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17, I exhort you therefore to be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in Christ, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. So we've talked about this way of life. The people were called people of the way. This way of life, and that's interesting, they were referred to that because there was something about the way they lived that was different than everybody else, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so they referenced them, believers, as people of the way because of the way of life they lived. And the way of life they lived was other. The word holy just means other, different, distinct. And so their holiness was that the life they lived was just other. They loved their neighbors. They turned the other cheek. They gave. They all the things that a Christian does, their life was other. It was distinct. It was unique. But the way that they lived was the way of the life of Christ. Now, there is a way of life that Jesus lives. We've talked about that a lot. We've used example after example. We'll continue to do that on Sunday morning, both sessions Sunday morning. There is this way of life that Jesus lives, but it's not just a way of life that Jesus lives that we try to imitate. It's a way of life that Jesus lives, and he lives that way of life in us. He is the way. He doesn't just show us the way. He doesn't just teach us the way. Jesus Christ himself is the way. And so there is this verse in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, the way of life that Jesus lives. And it's the way of life that Jesus lives in us and through us. We quoted this verse earlier. We'll do it some more. Such a powerful scripture, the 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, For he, the Father, made him who knew no sin to become your sin, to become your brokenness, that you might become the unbrokenness, the righteousness of God in Christ. That's your identity. That's your nature. 2 Peter says that you're a partaker of the divine nature. So here's the thing, is that Christ's nature is your nature. You don't sin by nature as a Christian. You sin by choice. Your nature is his nature. So it's actually your nature to not sin, because his nature is your nature. It's important that you believe that, because we do manifest what we're conscious of. And if you believe that your basic identity is that you're a sinner saved by grace, well, the scripture says you're a saint who can sin, but you are holy. And in Philippians, he says, for those, the holy ones, the saints, which is the word holy ones, the holy ones who are in Christ Jesus. You're holy because you're in Christ, and he's other, and he's holy, okay? And so they were holy ones in Christ. He refers to them again in the last chapter as holy ones in Christ. And yet, he loved that church a great deal, yet he dealt with a conflict between a couple of ladies in the church. So holy ones can act in unchrist-like ways, but you don't have to. It's not your nature. It's a contradiction to your nature. But if all you do is expect that you're going to sin, then you're probably going to meet that expectation, because we only give birth, only the expectant give birth to anything. So if your expectation is the life of Christ, because again, you've become the righteousness of God in Christ. How righteous is God? How right is God? How whole is he? So you've been grafted into the wholeness of the unbrokenness and the innocence of Jesus. So righteousness is your nature. Righteousness is your identity. But not just righteousness. He didn't just make you better. It's not a self-improvement program. He's grafted you into the life of Christ and his righteousness. So when Paul says, I know a man in Christ, he's saying, I know a man in Christ who's a totally different kind of man. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 may be the most important chapter in all the Bible. Your Romans chapter 6 look like this Romans chapter 6, or you've not been spending enough time in Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? See, speaking to Christians, don't you know? Or do you not know that all of us, that means all of us, every one of us, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? So you died to sin because you were baptized into his death. His death was your death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, Here's the reason. Here's the point of it all. Here's the purpose of it all. In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin, the person who is controlled by sin, under the reign of sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, to grumpiness, to grouchiness, to lust, to greed, to pride, to fear, anxiety, whatever. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died, now listen to this, for the death that he died to sin, not just for sin. He died to sin. Did he die for your sin? Yes. You died in him for your sin. He was your substitute. He was your vicarious human. He took you in his person. You died in him. He took you in his person to the place of execution, and in him you paid for their sins. He did it for you, as you. But he also took on all your sin, your brokenness, and he died to that. When he died to that, he died to that. He died to your fear. He died to your greed. You were in him. Therefore, in him, you died to your fear. You died to your greed. He died to your addiction issues, whatever. You were in him. So his death of that is your death of that. Alrighty? For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God. Why? Because you're in Christ Jesus. His life to God, his relationship with the Father, his spiritual walk is your spiritual walk because you're one with him. That's your identity. That's what's true about you. Jesus is what God believes about you. He doesn't believe that you're Jesus. He believes that you're in union with Jesus. And Jesus is what God believes about you. You with me? The reason I'm not afraid to stand up and give a word or believe I can get a word for somebody is because Christ, that's not a hard thing for him to do. And I'm one with him. I do that because I know a man in Christ. And it's from that union that I move. Because as he is, so am I in this world. And if he can give a word, I can give a word because we're one. And I can just sink into that and just let it go. If he can heal the sick, I can heal the sick because I'm one with him. If he cannot be afraid, I cannot be afraid. We cannot be afraid. If he can love someone who hurts him, I can love someone who hurts him because we can love someone who can hurt us because we're one. Not that I'm adequate of myself to think anything is coming from myself, but my adequacy is from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. For we have this treasure, the life of Christ, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not ourselves. All right? So he talks about newness of life in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Now listen to the flow of these words. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, didn't the same apostle say in Ephesians that you're seated in the heavenly places with Christ? So again, listen to the logic of this. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. You're seated in heavenly places right now in the pew, in this church here in Selma. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking those things which are above, where you are raised up with Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Discover everything you can about Christ and the one that you're raised up with. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life is manifested, you're manifest with him in glory. Now, think of what he just said. You want to just find out all you can find out. You want to seek about Christ, seated in heavenly places, because that's where you are. That's who you are. For you died, and your life, the real you, the true you, the new creation, the new self, that has newness of life, because it's the life of Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I hear Christians say, I'm just trying to find myself. Well, the self you're trying to find was crucified 2,000 years ago, and good riddance to them. You're only going to find your true self in Christ. For you died, this independent self, the guilty self, the independent self, the slave to sin self, died, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. So if you want to find out who you are, seek those things which are above. Since you've been raised up with him, since that's where you are, then seek Christ, the one who resides in the heavenly places. That's where you are. At this very moment, you're seated at the right hand of God in Christ. And if your desire is, I just want to be closer to God, you can't get closer to God than that. You're as close to God as Jesus is. You don't pray so you'll get closer to God. You pray because you are close to God. You hear me? You're not praying to get close to God. We're praying from that place of nearness. You have his nearness. You're seated in Christ. What did he say? Since you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Since you're raised up with Christ, that's where you are. Now, I understand you can cultivate a consciousness of your closeness with God, but you can't get closer. It's like people are trying to come into a place of being in union with Christ. You were born into union with Christ. The minute you became a Christian, you were born into union with Christ. Therefore, you have his relationship with the Father. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. And the life that he's living, Jesus, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, because he died to sin, you died to sin, you were in him. Consider yourself dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. The life that he's living to God is the life you're living to God. That's really important. You can cultivate a consciousness of intimacy, but you can't get more intimate with the Father than Jesus is. That's part of your inheritance. It's part of who you are. We don't pray into heaven to bring heaven down. We pray heaven down from heaven. You pray from the throne room, not into the throne room. So therefore, you pray with authority. You don't have to ask for an open heaven. Heaven opened up for you, and that's where you sit. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness are reigning in life through the one Christ Jesus, from that place, seated in the heavenly places with him. It's who you are. And he who comes from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus bore witness of what he saw and heard. That's what we get to do all the time. We just get to bear, we're in union with him, and we just get to bear witness from what we see and hear. So now he says things to me like, I go, Lord, I don't know what else to do. He said, why don't we just love him more? I'm bearing witness. Yes, we're just going to love him more. And I just love him more. And I'm bearing witness of what I've seen and heard in terms of my union with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you are revealed with him in glory, the true you. When Christ is manifesting through you, as you abide in him, so you remember that you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, is being manifested, as you're just abiding in him, you know, you're just sinking into him, resting in him, and he's allowing him to live his life through you, the real you is manifested. Because the real you is the self that's in union with Christ. That's the new self, a man in Christ or a woman in Christ. So you want to find out who you are? You want to release the real you? The one in whom God in whom you live and move and have your being? You know that word, in him you live and move and have your being? Literally translated should be, in him you live and move and are. Or it could be better even, in him you live and move and become. As you live and move in Christ, the real you comes forth. That's the real you. That's how great this salvation is. That's what God did. God said, I'm going to take your broken humanity, clothe myself with it, and I'm going to go into the hellish darkness of your brokenness. I'm going to carry it to the cross and crucify it, and you're going to be raised up in union with my wholeness and my unbrokenness and my innocence. And my unbrokenness and my wholeness now identifies you. Well, there's nothing but newness of life you can experience with that. You with me? If you're grouchy and you like being grouchy, it's not your personality type. It's just because you want to be, because it's not your nature. Well, it's my personality. No, sin, if that sin can't be your personality, that's not a good thing to say. Like going, well, you know, it's like someone, well, lust, that's just my personality. That's who I am. Well, I hope not. Stealing, well, that's just my personality. Don't ever identify your personality with sin. You're in Christ. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, which amounts to greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God comes to those who are lost. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. It's not who you are anymore. But now you also put them all aside. Put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. You ever slandered anybody? Talk bad about someone? Abusive speech from your mouth? Stop lying to one another since you laid aside the old self. You don't have to lie anymore? No. I mean, you get to not lie anymore? That's true. You get to not slander people anymore? Yep. You get to not say mean and abusive things to people anymore? That's right. A lot of spare time on your hands, buddy. Do not lie to you anymore since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices when you became a Christian. And you have put on the new self. Again, put on. You have sunk into the new self. Who is, listen to how he describes a new self. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He's being renewed to look more and more like Jesus. She's being formed in you. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek or Jew, uncircumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, abused child, neglected child, divorced parent, what, on and on, whatever your answer might be. But Christ is all and he's in all. That's your new identity. That's the new self. That's why we said, read this from John 16 in the Upper Room Discourse. Now they get discouraged because Jesus has told them a number of times he's going away. But he keeps trying to tell them, I'm going away, but I'm actually coming back. Not coming back one day. I'm going away, but I'm not actually going to go away. I'm going to go away like this. You can't see me anymore. I'm going to come back and to live in you by the Holy Spirit. So it's to your advantage that I go away because I know it's been wonderful watching me do all the cool stuff I do. But now I'm going to come back and do all the cool stuff that I do through you because you're going to become my body. I'm going to give up this body, and now you're going to be my body. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, now listen to how he says this, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now here, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. That's talking about unbelievers. The Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of their sin so they can make a decision for Christ. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Now, what happened when he went to the Father? He poured out his Spirit. And he had told them several times, even though you don't behold me, and once I leave, you're going to see me because I'm going to be in you. So he's talking about Christians here. I convict the world of sin. I convict Christians, those who have the Holy Spirit, of righteousness and judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. So that's his concept of warfare. I'm going to convict you of righteousness and keep convicting you of the fact, convincing you that the devil's been judged. And greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. Notice what he says. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you on into all the truth. He won't speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what's happening. Now, we'll talk about that verse more and more on Sunday. But he says he's going to convict you or convince you of righteousness because that's your true identity. Jesus is what God believes about you. And understand, faith never starts with what you believe. Faith isn't something that we do to get God to do something. Faith is what we do in response to what God's already done. And so the Holy Spirit's always convicting you of righteousness, always. And so he's always calling forth who you are as a new creation in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ is your life is manifested, the real you is manifest with him in glory. So he's always calling you forth. He's always leading you into the truth of who Jesus is in you so that Christ himself can manifest himself in you, in union with you, and you can be the true self that God created you to be. Newness of life. Ephesians, we'll do this last verse. So what I'm hoping that what I'm doing is teaching some more practical things to you. But what we're also doing is really, really important theology. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and affirm together in Christ. that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. He's saying to the Ephesians, stop living like lost people. That you no longer walk, now you can do that. That you no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Your mind is in a futile place. You have the mind of Christ. You're one with him. Being darkened in their understanding, that's not you. Excluded from the life of God, that's not you. So if you're excluded from the life of God, you're darkened in your understanding about anything because you don't know the truth. Jesus is the truth about everything. He didn't cause everything, but he's the truth about everything. History is his story. He causes everything to work together for good. In every situation, circumstances that you find yourself in, he's the truth that you need to respond from. So again, when I walked out of that room and this person comes to me crying and said, they talk bad about you too, what's the truth about Jesus in that situation? He sees the person, and I didn't ask. See, that's what we normally would do. Who was it, don't we? Who was it? I don't want to know. I don't care. I'm not mad at them. That's because of their brokenness. I'm hurt for them, not with them. I'm offended for them, not with them. Don't you understand that's a different way of thinking? His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. That's a higher way of living. That's an in the heavenly places way of living. That's why it's higher, as the heavens are higher than the earth. You want to live in the heavenlies? You're there, but you want to live there? So the Holy Spirit's doing that. He's convincing me of righteousness. That's the wholeness of Jesus. That's the rightness of Christ. That's the right way to think from God's perspective. That's newness of life. That's the new self. Well, I was so cool, I didn't have to work through a bunch. The minute they told me that, my first thoughts were, in union with Christ, is, Lord, we're really hurt for that person. And I told this person, I said, we just need to pray for them, don't we? I said, but if you stay in this mood towards them, you're as broken as they are. They're saying what they said reveals their brokenness, but your being this way reveals your brokenness. But you see, there's no sadness in me because of what they did or said. Again, I didn't want to know. He knows. I just said, well, that's just because of their brokenness. And we just love them more because I'm hurt for them. I'm offended for them. I'm offended with the enemy that what he's done to this person to make them that bitter. You hear me? That's freedom, glorious freedom. That's not having a futile mind or lack of understanding, because I'm not excluded from God. I get to think with him, you know? The mind of Christ is filtered now through my mind. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, still speaking of lost people, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ. He didn't say he didn't learn about. He says, you did not learn Christ this way. Christianity is learning Christ, not about Christ. It's discovering Christ. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, not just by him, this life in him. Just as truth is in Jesus. If you were taught in him, truth is in Jesus. And the way you've been living doesn't represent the truth of who Jesus is. It's not okay to be bitter. That's not truth. That's a lie. And it kills and steals and destroys. Haven't you discovered that? Yeah, but I'm trying to work my way through it. Why would you work through it? Jesus already worked through it for you. Do you understand that? He took that person who's prone to bitterness to the cross, and that brokenness to the cross. By his stripes you were healed. He bore your wounds and your woundedness. He took all that to the cross. He worked through it for you, so you don't have to work through it. You can just rest the Lord. You can just abide in him. No, of course, Lord, we just love that person more who did those things to me because of their brokenness. And all of a sudden you find yourself, you can't love someone and hate them at the same time. You can't love them and be bitter towards them at the same time, not with the love of Christ. It's free of all that junk. It's real inner healing. It's a breakthrough all the time into another place of glory. It's amazing inner healing. I no longer am bitter because I love that person, and I'm hurt for them, and I'm offended for them because of their brokenness, not offended with them. That's the way of life that Jesus lives. It is other, but it is higher in its newness of life. It's the way of Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside. Now, your Bible may say you lay aside, but it's actually it's in the aorist tense, which means laid aside, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you, being renewed in your spirit of your mind, having put on the new self, now listen to how he describes the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and true holiness. What's the scripture say? The Lord told me the other day, he said, Chuck, I want to fill your mind with signs and wonders. Wow. But wouldn't it be better if you filled my heart with signs and wonders, Lord? And he said, you already have a new heart. You have my heart. Because, you know, it's with the heart we believe. And so he says, you have a new heart. You're in union with the faith of Jesus. You have a new heart. And he says, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, if you're a new self, we're having to learn step by step to think like the new self and to not tolerate for one moment the other. There's got to be a place where you don't just break through, you break out. Let me read this. This is from Deuteronomy. This is for Deuteronomy 7. Now, you know, the land of Canaan is a type in the Old Testament of this life in Christ, this victorious life in Christ. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, this verse 23 of chapter 6 says this. Maybe one of these Lazaruses will do the whole thing about life in Christ from the Old Testament. It'll be fun. Verse 26, and he, God, brought us out from there, Egypt, in order to bring us in. God brought you out of your lost condition in order to bring you in to the land of Canaan. He didn't just bring you out so you'd live in the wilderness the rest of your life, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. He brought you out to bring you in. He brought you out of what you were to bring you in to all that he is. He brought us out in order to bring us in to give us the land he swore to give our fathers. Verse 1 of chapter 7. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Grouchyites and the Fearites and the Lustites and the Bitterites and the Resentfulites and the Grumpyites and the Complainingites and the Gossipingites. Seven nations greater than, stronger than you. You can't attack those things. Have you discovered by your own sincere self-effort, trying the best to live for God and begging God to help you not do that anymore? You keep doing it. You can only be free in Christ. When the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show them no mercy. If your tendency is to be a grump, you can't give grump any mercy. You with me? Freedom isn't, well, I'm so much better about being a grump than I used to be. Oh, I'm so grateful. He didn't come to make you better. He came to set you free. Now, I know some of these things sound challenging because how can I ever be free from complaining? I mean, if you ever really see that, you know, do all things without murmuring and complaining, that's not something you try to do for Christ. It's that you let the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all truth, let the Holy Spirit convict us of righteousness. The moment I start to complain, he convicts me of, hey, we don't complain. Oh, yeah, I don't have to complain, Jesus. Thanks. You're my victory here. And you know what happens? What repentance is saying, Lord, I agree with you. I'm going to think with you that I don't have to live a life of complaining all the time. And you know what will happen? He'll point it out. And he'll say, catch the little foxes for us that are ruining the vineyard while the vines are in blossom. You know, we have a part. We do have to possess the land. We have to possess our possessions. Now, he says the land's already been given to you, but you got to go in and possess it one step at a time. Every place you put your foot, Joshua 1:3, he said, I've already given it to you, but you got to put your foot. That's this life of one step at a time. And you'll discover as you do, you find yourself not complaining. And when you do, you catch it really quick because there's so much fun not complaining. There's just magical things that happens inside of you. And see, I thought I got this part down. And so I was pulling out here one day. This is the last year I pulled out here to go out and pull out into On Avenue. And sometimes people in Selma, I guess they plan it with you. They call people on the phone and say, look, we're going to all leave our house at the same time, but I want us to stagger as we go down the road. Like, just go far enough, but I'll be behind you. But it'll look like you can get in between us, but you really can't. And we're just going to do that for miles. I think they're all Craig's cousins, because everybody in Selma is Craig's cousin. And so I was sitting there, and I needed to be somewhere, I thought. And I was like going, come on, good Lord Almighty. Come on, come on. And the Lord said, we don't complain, Chuck. I thought, oh, man. Because that's the easiest thing in the world to do, isn't it? But freedom is not having to do that anymore. So Paul said, I press on to this place of full maturity in Christ. Not that I'm there yet, he said, but forgetting what lies behind, the places where I've gotten wrong, I keep pressing on for the prize, the stature of the fullness of God in Christ. Press on this high calling in Christ. So just keep moving forward. And if you do, don't settle in and go, well, you know, I'm going to have mercy on this. I'm just going to complain. It's just not going to complain. Well, there you go. That's part of the land you'll never get to experience, because the Lord says you got to destroy them all. That's part of the land. That's part of the life of Christ you'll never get to experience. Why would you want that? Why would we want that? Amen. So David, tell your fun story. Can you talk loud enough for us to hear? So here's an example of the life of Christ lived out through us and its impact on others.
She meant by this, but she said, do you want me to use this? Okay. And she said, well, I won't have to yell as loud. And she said, there's not enough alcohol in these drinks. I don't know what that means. Is there levels of alcohol in different? Well, she was upset that there wasn't enough alcohol in the drinks in Selma, apparently. And so I had been in this thing for a few months where I was like battling against this performance thing where I'm like trying to do good or whatever, but trying not to do good. And anyway, this weird thing. And the Lord was just reminding me, it's him living through me. So it's not about doing good or not. It's just about Jesus doing himself through us. And so I saw this lady and I felt like he said, go pray for her. So she, like I said, she was in a wheelchair, electric wheelchair. And so I was like, hey, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. And she said, oh, thank you so much. And she said she was dealing with like chronic back pain. And so I offered to pray for her. And so she said, sure. And so we prayed. You know, I didn't lay hands, anything. I mean, we both had our eyes open. We were just praying. And she said that when we talked for a second, she was going like, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, you know, while we were praying. So I don't know but she had some kind of relationship with them. But anyway, so I just said, you know, when we were praying, were you feeling anything? She said, yeah, actually, I feel this tingling going from my back down into my legs. And I said, well, how's the pain? And she, like, this look of fear came on her face. And she was like, oh, I'm so confused right now. And she was like, the pain's gone. This is really confusing. And she started to cry. And, you know, the Lord had shown me when we were praying that she was dealing with, like, a lot of pain, like a broken heart and stuff. So I shared that with her, and that the Lord was healing her heart and everything. She just started weeping. And you know, she's like, can you give me a hug? So we hugged. And she just came undone, and she had to go because she just couldn't hold it together. But, yeah, praise Jesus. So thank you.
So, David, tell the guy who paints car story. I love that story.
Oh.
This is a recent one, too.
Well, let's see. So, yeah, there's a guy just sharing the gospel with them. You know, it's kind of what I just love to do that. So, I think it says in Acts, or no, it's the end of Mark. He said he confirmed the word with signs and wonders. So a lot of times he'll just drop things to confirm the word. I mean, he loves to do that even when we're not just explicitly sharing the gospel, but I just think he does it extra when we share the gospel. So anyway, I was just sharing the gospel with this guy and prayed for them. And the Lord started sharing with me about him being creative. And then the Lord showed me that he paints cars for a living. And I just was like, do you paint cars or something like that for a living? He's like, oh my gosh. Like, he turned to his friend and they were like, that's what he does. That's what he does for a living. And so, and then the Lord just gave, you know, more words of knowledge for them and they, you know, both received Jesus. And so, yeah, praise the Lord. He's so good.
That's the normal Christian life. That's not a super deluxe model version. That's because David took Jesus out for a spin. And that's the life that Jesus lives. That's the normal Christian life. Let's see if I can find this one thing from Acts. This Bible, because it's so marked up, I can find some things easier. I think this is in chapter 19. This is verse 11 of chapter 19. And God was performing. God was performing, not performing for God. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. That's a normal Christian life. God performing. Paul was just a person, just like me and you, just a Christian. But he was a man in Christ, and he knew it. Okay? All righty. Well, I got you over here a little bit early so that you can leave a little bit early. So we won't do questions. We'll maybe do some questions Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour. We'll see. Okay? Been a fun day. It's been fun being with you. And I love you very much with the affections of Christ. That's a lot, by the way. And it has nothing to do with how well I know you. It's just how well he loves you. And there's nothing you can do to make it stop. I was talking to a bishop called me the other day, a Yankee bishop. And Yankee bishops are different than normal bishops. I said, bless your heart. That's what we're doing. And so they're doing the Yankee thing. And finally, at the end of the thing, I said, you can't offend me. He said, oh, yeah, I can offend. I said, no, you can't offend me. Well, yeah. I said, no, trust me. Jesus doesn't do that, the offending. So you can try. I may get that way for a second, but I'll repent real quick. And I said, then I'll just be offended for you for being such a jerk, Yankee. No, I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that. He's not a jerk. He's a sweet guy. But I just said, no, you can't offend me. Because you walk around like that all the time. You're going to be just crushed all the time, right? And some people offend us, and they don't mean to. They're not trying to do anything. Sometimes they're just broken in their own brokenness, and you just love them more and be offended for them. And there's real freedom in that. Amen. All righty. Love all y'all. Get some rest. Dinner's at 6. I know you're going to be starving by then. Yes, ma'am. It's a short little question. Because Jesus doesn't. Yeah. Yeah, I know, but Jesus doesn't want you to do your thing. He wants you to do his thing. He doesn't do that. Jesus, listen, I'll tell you a good story. One day I got frustrated because my dog, I take my dog out. Maud goes out to go to the bathroom about 9 or 10 o'clock last time during the day so that I don't have to get up with let her out. And so she can go 13, 14 hours. We have to have a good starting place. But I have coyotes out in the fields. I don't like for her to linger out in the dark. And so it's kind of like, Maud, go do your stuff. Get your stuff done, come back in. But then sometimes Maud wants to adventure. And so I was like, and so she just won't come in. And I'm like, Maud, get it out. And Jesus said, I don't get frustrated. I thought, this is a dog, Lord. He said, I don't get frustrated with bugs, gnats, dogs. I don't do frustration. You understand? He's the standard and he's the source. He's not just the standard. He's the way. But that's the way of life. And he is that way because he is the life. Okay. All righty. See y'all later.